Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here this morning and worship you. We thank you for Chanel, who's come as a visitor. I pray that you'd be with those who have prayer requests for school, for studying, for midterms, for being able to keep up with all the things they're doing between school and work. I pray that you'd help there to be more residents and more daycare students for those who are caregiving. I pray that you'd help us today to have the right words and the right witness to teach the things that you need the students and the singles here to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is there anything written in that one?
We could just get you set it on my chair. Did you write it?
I wrote it in one this week. It's this one. This is the one I'm teaching out of this week. So just so you guys know, we had a book drama last week.
Next week, just so you know.
Oh, okay.
No, I'll be in London, so I won't be able to Skype in.
Well, I think Skype works from London. I think that's a silly excuse.
I think I'll be on the plane or train when churches have to. It's not a matter of Skype being available, it's about having the connection.
He's picking on you.
I'm picking on you. I could tell you what.
I can't see your face.
I'm sorry. I would tell you what.
I'm
actually sorry that he didn't know I was picking on him and he thought I was being serious. I wasn't sorry he can't see my face. I'm thankful that the only time I have to see my face is when I'm standing in front of a mirror. You know, that makes it nice, but... I could tell you what the major says. I could say, lack of planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on ours. But I won't go there.
Just kidding.
All right. So we had a book drama last week. There is a much larger version of this book. It is called the Teacher's Edition.
If anyone sees it,
I would really like to have it back. I had lots of notes on the first lesson. I went over and started over last night on the part we're going to do today because I've not found it. When I left for church last week, she was home with a sick kid. I got in the minivan, and on the back seat, sitting on top of the diaper bag, was the book. And I drove to church, and I got out of the car, and I brought everyone in, and then I didn't have the book, and I went out to get it, and it's not there. And none of the kids brought it in, and I didn't bring it in, and it's not in the car that we can find so far. And I have taken out all the seats and shampooed the carpets, so I would imagine I would have found it if it was in the car. So we do not know where the book is. So we will order another one.
Then you'll find it.
But
Exactly.
I should have ordered another one Monday morning. That way, on Wednesday, I would have had the old one back, and I would have had my notes for this week, and it would have been good. So we are working on a new curriculum to us called Current Culture. You can see with all the symbols on the front, there's all kind of interesting and exciting things we're going to get to talk about. And it's how we relate as Christians, as believers, as saved people, to the people around us. You feel cool here. To the people around us in the world, based on the current culture, right? In Bible times, the saved people, the believers, related to the Jews, right there where Christianity started, in Jerusalem and in Israel, very differently than we relate to the people around us, right? The things that are going on in the world today weren't really going on in the world then. So there were different things they needed to understand to be able to relate to those people who were living in the culture that they were living in right before they got saved. So there's things we need to understand to relate to our culture now that we're saved. Because we don't want to just think of them as evil and pull ourselves away. We have to separate ourselves.
We're supposed to be in the world, just not of the world.
That's right. We're supposed to be in the world, not of the world. We're supposed to be going into the world daily for our jobs, our school, whatever we're doing, the people we're taking care of, the people we meet, and we're supposed to be different than them to the point that they notice we're different. We're supposed to be weirdos, which is probably good because I'm a weirdo, right? We're supposed to be weirdos, and we're supposed to stand out and catch their interest so that we can tell them what's different about us. And that it's not really us, it's the Lord that has saved us. We're no different than them. We're just saved by grace, right? We're forgiven. And then we can help them come to that saving knowledge of Jesus through showing them things in the Bible and showing them the way we live that's different from the world. So we need to understand what the culture is so that we can relate correctly. The thing is, the issues of the day are a little different, but the core problem is the same. The Jews at that time believed in something else. They believed in the Old Testament God that they had changed into what they wanted him to be, right? So instead of watching for the Messiah correctly and seeing him when he came as the Messiah, they were watching for a Messiah that would come with a military and liberate them from the tyranny of Rome. That's what they converted the Messiah to be, because that's what they wanted him to be. And when the Messiah showed up and he didn't have legions of soldiers with him and he wasn't fighting against the tyranny of Rome, they rejected him because he wasn't doing what they wanted him to do. Right? So the same thing, there was an article, I don't know if any of you read Matt Walsh. Okay, he's just a blogger. Yeah, that's fine. He's a blogger. He has, interestingly, a Catholic background. He calls himself a Christian, which Catholics do. But in reading his article and how he, instead of writing about illegal immigration or abortion or any of the issues, he literally wrote an article about sin, which is weird. Nobody talks about sin in the world anymore, right? And so he wrote this blog post, this article about sin, and he was talking about how people in the world say Christians are very exclusive and we push people away and we don't want to let people in because we have our Bible and the Bible says homosexuality is wrong and the Bible says killing people is wrong and the Bible says breaking the law in other ways is wrong. So if we don't want to let people come in our church and hold positions in the church and take over,
or claim to be a Christian,
or claim to be a Christian but still live in sin, we want to exclude those people. They're saying we're being exclusive. Well, the point of Jesus is, when you come to Jesus, you're saying, I'm giving up the way I was because I want to live for you and live like you and adopt your theology and your philosophy of how to live. Okay? That's being a Christian. Taking in Jesus, getting saved, and then living for him. The people of the world want us to bring them in and change Jesus to match what they want him to be, which is exactly what we just talked about. Being different from the culture that we're in and understanding the culture that we're in. And we're not wrong. I'm sure someone will twist something and try to make you feel bad because you don't believe that gay people should be able to be married. Right? So I'll go ahead and tell you, when we get to those messages in here, I have a different philosophy. I think the government should get the heck out of marriage. I think they have no business in it whatsoever. I think marriage is a commitment you make to the other person in front of God and family. Right? And it's between you and the other person and God when you get married. The government has no place in this. So if they pass a law that says a monkey can marry a chicken, I don't care. They need to get out of it, right? That shouldn't upset us as much as the country overall trying to be accepting of sins that got Sodom and Gomorrah nuked, right? Sodom and Gomorrah basically got nuked. There was nothing left but rubble. Fire and brimstone raining from the sky. The next time fire and brimstone rains from the sky, it may well be man-made nuclear weapons in the tribulation. Fire and brimstone. Sodom and Gomorrah got nuked specifically because of their homosexual acceptance and lifestyle. When the culture of the nation converts over to that, God has something to say about it. We know what he said. He said, bye, and they were gone. So, we can't let that culture take us over, right? We can't be swayed by someone saying, you're supposed to love everybody. So you have to let me be in your church, and you have to accept me the way I am. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about becoming who God wants us to be by following his rules.
And just to be clear, you're not saying that someone of an alternative lifestyle can't come visit us here and hear the gospel.
No, they can come. We welcome them. I have invited many such people myself. I have had similar discussions to this with such people because of where I work. Used to be a call center. And in a call center, it doesn't matter how you dress or how you act or how you look. As long as when the phone rings and you answer the phone with the customer, you sound professional, right? So lots of people who couldn't get a customer service job in person because of the way they want to act or dress or look, especially back 20 years ago when I started, could get a job at a call center, and they could do well. There's lots of these people who still work there. The company is very open to them. In fact, if you are a same-sex couple and you're going to have a baby, which, by the way, biologically impossible, but if you're going to have a baby, adopt or whatever, you get the same paternity leave as a woman who works there and actually has a baby. They're very, very accepting to this. So I know lots of them, and I've invited them. I would love for them to come. Jesus loves them just as much as he loves us. Jesus loves all the people who are doing the things we'll talk about in this morning's lesson, if I get to this morning's lesson, just as much as he loves us. The only difference between us and them is someone showed us in the Bible how to be saved, and we asked Jesus specifically to come and be part of our lives and take us to heaven when it's time. Right? That's the only difference. We're forgiven. They have forgiveness available to them. They just haven't accepted it yet. Right? I don't have one, but if I got out a $20 bill and put it on my knee and I said, I want you to have this. If you got up and went that way and walked out the building, are you any richer? No, because you didn't accept it. It was available to you, but you didn't accept it. Jesus is not exclusive. He's not excluding any of them. Salvation is available to them. They simply must accept it. Any of them, any of the people we'll talk about today. A lot of the people that we're going to talk about today are probably saved. They're just confused about some things. Okay? So, the first thing we're talking about in this current culture is the health gospel and the wealth gospel, and when we lump them together, we call it the prosperity gospel. How many of you have ever seen a televangelist get up and say, if you give money to my church today, God will bless you someday in the future more? Pretty self-serving of that pastor, isn't it? He's on the TV, lots of people can hear him. If he gives an eloquent enough speech, perhaps he can convince the little old people who can't get up and drive to church anymore to send money to his church. Because they think, if they believe his message, they think by sending money to his church, God will bless them greatly and they'll get this great windfall and they'll have something to leave their family, or they'll be able to get out of the poor living situation they're in or whatever, right? It's very, how do I say this nicely? It's very inappropriate. It's wrong. The Bible does say to give to the Lord and he'll bless us. The Bible does say, prove me now herewith, if I won't open the heavens and pour out a blessing greater than you can even bear. It doesn't say it'll be money. The blessing could be that your children have a church to go to with you and they get saved and you get to spend eternity with your own children. The blessing could be that the person you've been praying for, I have a friend who was a missionary to the Bahamas. They prayed for his wife's mom. for 35 years. She got saved 1 year before she died. There was a lot they invested, time, money, effort, whatever, into the work of God. They were givers. They gave their tithe. They gave to missions. They served on the mission field. They went to church. They served at church when they weren't on the mission field, right? They invested heavily during their short lifespan here on earth in God's work. They are blessed, and they still are, and they are blessed eternally because her mom is going to be in heaven with them. And she was absolutely, defiantly, adamantly against church, Bible, and everything for many years. Many years. Right? So the Bible does promise blessing. It does not promise you'll be the next Donald Trump if you'll just give your tithe. Doesn't promise that at all. Okay? So let's look. I had to prepare the lesson out of the same book you have. So let's look at page 9. I can actually stick to your book this time. People who preach the wealth gospel, the bottom of page 9, I'm just going to hit high points in here because I want to get to the scriptures. They essentially believe that God has promised to make all believers rich. This wealth is initiated by faith, demonstrated by Christ's incarnational example, and activated by seed planting. So if you go spread their message, God's message, you'll get these blessings activated. Next paragraph says, prosperity theology supporters argue that wealth is the divine right of all Christians, but that the wealth is accessible only in proportion to their level of faith in God. So for sure, it's not now because he's now gone. Okay, let's read 3 John, verse 2. There's only one chapter in 3 John, so I'm not telling you what chapter. Be clear when you arrive. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Do you see in there that the writer of 3 John wants people to prosper and be in health? Do you see that? I see that. Do you see in there that if they don't give enough, they won't get this blessing? I don't see that there. Do you see in there that if they don't have enough faith, they won't get that blessing? I don't see that in there. And do you see in there that they will be rich? I don't see that in there. Okay? Moving down, right above question number 8. There's a preacher, I don't know how to say his last name, John something, who says on his Trinity Broadcasting Network program, are you ready for this? He presents, listen, a Jesus that wears designer clothes, resides in a big house, and is so flush with money that he needs a treasurer. How many of you remember reading in the Bible about Jesus' big house? I do. It's in there. It's in heaven. He's preparing it for us for after the rapture and the tribulation. When he comes back, he'll live in his big house full of mansions that he created for all of us with us. When he was on this earth, where did he live? What was his address? Wherever he stopped walking at the end of the day and laid down in the dirt. Jesus, are you ready for this? Listen, Jesus was a homeless man. He had no mailing address. He had no P.O. box. He had no locker. He had nothing. He had no possessions. What does it say Jesus carried with him in his backpack? I'm sorry, in his Abercrombie and Fitch backpack, because he's got designer clothes. What did he carry with him in his backpack? He had nothing.
Big home satchels.
Oh, okay. His man purse. What did he carry in his man purse? Nothing. He had nothing. Designer clothes? It says Jesus, in the Bible, it talks about Jesus having dust on his feet. So if he was wearing shoes, they were at best sandals, because if you had closed-toed shoes, as the designer clothes of the day might have been, I don't know, you wouldn't have dust on your feet. Jesus, it says Jesus took the sandals off of his disciples and washed their feet. How do you do that in Calvin Klein jeans? Right? I mean, it's not like there was a laundromat in every city where he could get them washed. So if he had designer clothes, he wouldn't be doing all these things, right? Big house, designer clothes, so flush with money that he needs a treasurer. It is true that Jesus had a treasurer. Treasurer's name was Judas. Would Judas have come and followed Jesus and been a disciple if Jesus didn't let him carry the money bags? We don't know that, do we? But we do know that's what Judas was all about. Judas gave up all this Jesus stuff.
But it wasn't specifically Jesus' money.
No, it wasn't. It was money that was given to them to support them on their ministry. They used that money as much for other people as they did for themselves. But it is quasi-true that Jesus, well, he had a treasurer. He had someone who carried the purse for him. I don't know if you'd really call Judas a treasurer. I think he was a skimmer or a thief or an embezzler. Or, you know, we've got some words for that. Treasurer, not so much. How many of you have ever heard this picture of Jesus painted by a speaker, a preacher, a shyster? Never even heard this. I know it's out there. Like I can look it up and find it. It's out there. They do say this. I've never been in a church that preached this. This is crazy. Let's look at Matthew 8, 19 and 20. Yes, I have chapter and verse for what I'm about to tell you, or what I just told you. Someone want to read 19 and 20? Go ahead, Tiffany.
And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.
Jesus was a homeless man. He had no possessions. He was capable. His dad was a carpenter. He didn't start his ministry till he was 30 years old. So what do you think he did while his dad was a carpenter all his life? Do you think he sat in the corner and stared out the window? Do you think he surfed the internet and watched Netflix? What do you think he did all that time? He probably learned to be a carpenter like all carpenter's sons did. Jesus could probably whittle a mean chair. I'm not kidding. He could make chairs, he could make tables, he could make cabinets.
Yeah, what else could make a whip.
He knew how to make a whip. Knew how to use a whip. He was capable. Could have started his own business. Heavenly cabinets. Right? He could have. It's not what he was about. But he could have had a place to live. He could have, if he was a carpenter, he probably could have built himself a place to live. If he wanted a house and he wanted a place to lay his head, if that was important to him, he would have had it. So when someone gets called to go to another country and be a missionary and they have to live in a smaller house to do it, yeah, probably do. But are you sacrificing to the level that Jesus did when he was doing his ministry? Probably not. And by the way, the house Jesus gave up to come down here and be a missionary, a little better than the house you might give up. Jumping over, we're trying to stick to biblical wealth here, or biblical truth regarding wealth. So that was kind of what they believe, some of the crazy stuff they say. Look at, on page 13, under biblical truth regarding wealth, second sentence, the obvious impoverishment of faithful believers in developing countries is a strike against such a belief. The belief is, God desires all his children to be rich. So what about the people in China who are believers who are having church underground because someone found or stole or smuggled a page torn out of the Bible. And they take that thing and they fold it up really tiny and they store it somewhere in their house. And then when they have their meeting, they meet underground or in a dark room or whatever, and they get out one candle and they open this up and they read the verses on this one piece of the Bible that they have. And God uses that, and people get saved, and they worship Him, and they go get other people saved. Christianity may be growing faster in China today, where it's illegal and punishable by death, than it is in our own country. What about them? They're not rich. The rich people in China don't do this. They're not monetarily rich. You're right, they're rich in faith. They understand the love of Jesus probably better than we ever will, because they experience it. So this assumption, this idea that God desires all His children to be wealthy, is kind of turned on its head by people in third world countries who are saved, who are even more poor than the people who are not saved, because when they become believers, they can't buy and sell the way they did before.
Well, why would God bother to put all the verses in the Bible about being content with what you have, especially if you have food and clothing? If you have food and clothing, you're supposed to be 100% happy.
We're headed there.
Why would He bother putting that in there?
Yeah, why is that in the Bible if He expects us all to be rich? That's a bad question. That just makes their arguments all fly out the window. They don't like it when you ask that question. It's about them coming together because there's strength in numbers. There's encouragement in numbers. When you look at the lives of the people who are living in China or Ghana or one of these places, and they have all the faith in the world that they should, how much faith does it take to go and witness to other people and win people to the Lord? And then when they come with the guns and the soldiers and they ask you, do you believe in Jesus? And they put a gun to your head and you say yes. Does that take more faith than what you and I demonstrate on a daily basis? Because if you're wrong and your faith is misplaced or you don't really believe in Jesus, when they pull that trigger, you get cooked. They believe it. They have real faith. They put it in action. Some of us, not so much. Next paragraph. While there is nothing inherently wrong with wealth, it can become sinful when we pursue it as an object of our affection. The first danger of pursuing money is taking one's focus off of God. I need someone to get to Deuteronomy 8. We can all go there, but I'll have someone read and get there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Are you volunteering to read, Miss Tony?
Yes.
Okay. Grab 10 through 14 when you're ready.
When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day. Blessed when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all thou hast is multiplied. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
So what is this passage warning God's people not to do now that they're moving into the promised land? They're done being captives and slaves in Egypt. They're done wandering in the desert for 40 years. They're done, pretty much done, fighting all the people who lived in the promised land before they got there. Now they're ready to move in to the new exciting place. What's God warning them about? What?
Pride.
Pride? Mm-hmm. What else?
Discontentment.
Discontentment. What about comfort? He's saying, right now you worship me. You just watched me win all these battles for you. You watched me get you out of Egypt. You watched me get you through the desert. Right now you're worshiping me. When you got your big house and your fancy wagon and your...
nice place to keep the goats.
Good place to keep the goats and your vineyard. That was the thing in Bible times. It wasn't about how much corn you could grow to make ethanol fuel or high fructose corn syrup. It was about grapes. They had vineyards and they grew grapes because they loved to eat grapes and drink grape juice and make wine. And a lot of the wine they made was not fermented. Some was. But it was about grapes, and that was a big thing of wealth in that time. Now that you've got your vineyard, right, don't get comfortable. Don't forget God now that you've got all this going. Continue with your attitude of service and love and prayer and your heart towards God. Don't forsake God just because you're comfortable now. It's easy when you're in a hard time to constantly look to God. God, help me with this. God, help me get through this. God, provide for me in this trial. That's easy. When you're not in the middle of a trial, it's even easier to kind of forget about that depending on God thing you were just doing. Right? So this is a warning. So one of the first reasons that you cannot pursue God, danger of pursuing money, sorry, I'm looking for the wording of it, is that you'll take your focus off of God once you achieve. I was talking to the kids last night about their basketball coach, who I don't know where he got all his money, but he has a 2-year-old Cadillac Escalade, a 5-year-old Corvette Z06, and when he doesn't want to drive one of those, he's got a BMW 745. Right? I mean,
he's really cool.
he's a really, really awesome, down-to-earth guy. He comes and coaches the kids. He charges hardly anything to teach the kids basketball fundamentals and how to play. And he pushes them to do really good in school. I mean, he's an awesome guy. He has all this money.
I think there's
something ringing.
Bells are coming from me, I'm sorry. I was trying to make sure
it wasn't an alarm and a fire alarm or something. Okay.
No, sorry. Steve's not on fire, that's his thing.
Yes, because all of a sudden bells, they ring I'm
gonna hear that fire alarm. Okay, yeah. Awesome.
So, he's a really good guy, and he has all this money and all these cars. And I was talking actually to Jeremiah, and I'm like, don't be swayed by the stupid material possessions. Because, no matter which one he's driving, if he has a heart attack on the way home and dies, none of them go with him. He can't take any of it with him. Right?
And if he's not saved, which we have no idea.
Right. Matthew 6:24. I'm going to try to do one more point after we finish this point. And we'll finish it next week. 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will love you, or you should read the verse and not try to quote another verse similar to it. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is another word for the world. It's also another word for wealth or money.
I thought it was also a word for Satan.
Worldly things, Satan, money, yep. All right, second danger of pursuing money is that it breeds covetousness. This is the verses Miss Jenny was talking about a couple minutes ago. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. We'll start in verse 13. You notice a lot of the biblical things we refer to as the right way to live are in red in your Bible, meaning it's not just what the Bible says, it's what Jesus actually spoke out of his mouth when he was walking on the earth. Everything in the Bible is God-inspired. All of it should be taken with the same weight. However, our example that we follow to live our daily lives is supposed to be Jesus. So if we're living out the words in red, we're probably pretty close to what he wants us to do, right? Because these are the words he spoke and the way he put it. So I said we'll start in 12, verse 13. Parable of the rich fool. Anybody know where this is going? And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, Who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Your life is not tied up in your possessions. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. His crops are so big that he can't fit them all in the barn when he harvests them. And he said, This will I do. I will put down my barns and build... Sorry, my Bible has a fold in the page here. And build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That man had so much stuff, and he got, are you ready for this? He got comfortable. He's like, I got so much stuff. I'm going to store it up, and I'm good to go. I'll be okay for a long time. God said, not even till morning, buddy. Didn't take a single grain of that crop with him. Let me pick out a memory verse for us to learn for next week. You know, go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. Let's do 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 for the memory verse for next week. And we'll talk more about that and covetousness. Yeah.
Should be
a
somewhat familiar verse.
Susan?
Yes. 1 Timothy 6:10.
I'm sure you've heard at least part of it this morning.
Yeah.
All right, that's great. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here this morning. We thank you again for a visitor who came to join us today. I pray that you'd help us to welcome her. And be open to answering any questions or concerns that she may have. I pray that you'd help us to have a good day serving you in the next service in the next couple of hours. And then help us to have a nice time this afternoon fellowshipping with one another and eating lots of food. In Jesus' name, amen.
Are you all saying?